Because we're all here to find and know and understand the ways of God, God's way. We want to walk in His way. God's way, simplified down to the point, is that we are to love God with our whole heart, being, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. All of the law, all of the prophets, all the command, everything that God taught is bound and laid out on those two commandments. Period. There is no third, no fourth, no fifth. Doesn't need to be. There are any aspects of it. Because God's love will do and fulfill His purpose in every way, no matter what it is. Remember I told you a story a little back when about this young man wanting to kiss his girl? And he lived by the Bible. So he had read the Bible, trying to find a passage of Scripture that would give him a biblical reference where he could kiss the girl and be okay to do that. He couldn't find one. Kept reading. Finally, he found Romans 16:16, where it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Man, did he get excited. He went to his preacher, showed the passage, and his preacher kind of took the wind out of his sail. I'm sorry, he said that. That is not really an aspect of giving you reference to kissing your girlfriend or anything like that. That's how they greeted one another back then. It's sort of like our handshake today, sort of on the same thing. So, as it was that evening, he had another date with his girl. They went out, had a great evening together. They got home. He went up there and he reached out his hand, warmly shook his hand, saying goodnight to her. And he started to walk down off the steps, and she couldn't take it anymore. She ran off the steps, grabbed him, turned him around, and laid one on him like he'd never been kissed before. And while she was doing that, he's struggling, and he's fighting her off, and he's shouting, Scripture and verse, Scripture and verse. And she said, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. That's found in Matthew chapter 7. And right after Jesus said, treat others, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, He said the same thing He said where God's Son said, love your God with all your being, love your neighbor. And on those two commands, the whole law is bound. And treating others, doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, if you look at Matthew 7, verse 12, He said, for the law and the prophets is fulfilled in this setting. If you just practice that verse, and you would just treat other people the same way you wanted to be treated, you would find the love of God. You won't find it until you do. You won't find it until you do. As long as you treat people like dirt, you're going to feel like dirt. Period. And the more dirt you throw, the more ground you lose. Get it? Okay? So the third chapter of Ephesians is to teach to you and me the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. And you will see that he says it very clearly in verse 9. This mystery hidden in God who created all things. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the churches. Through the church to the rulers and authorities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, I want you to picture this with me this morning because it's explaining the aspects of who in the world God intended you and I to be. What His purpose is. What was His plan? What was God's strategy? What was He doing all those time frames working through the law and the prophet? What was He looking toward in the future of a people that He Himself would create and place on the face of the earth and become His elect people, His chosen people? And what was He going to do in their life that had never been experienced? What mystery was He going to be unfolding? What reach was He going to reach? How high was He going to reach? How deep was He going to reach? What was God's plan? What was He going to accomplish through this unfolding of His mighty wisdom and making it shown through the church to the rulers and the spiritual powers of the universe? What was He doing? What was He doing? People, you and I are on stage. We're on the stage of the universe. And all this spiritual world out there is looking at us. And they're seeing us. Are you hearing me? And God intended that through the church, His manifold wisdom would be made known to the rulers and authorities and the powers of the universe. Through the church, He intended for that to be. He intended that the people of God, His people, His creation, that He Himself would create. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that we would be doing the things, the good work, that He created and predestined that we would do before He even created the universe. God had you in mind, a picture in mind of a people. A people that He would create on the face of the earth. And since Pentecost, the church has been on stage. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and every sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Who in the world is this great crowd of witnesses? Who in out there in the universe, in the spiritual realm of rulers and powers and principalities, are looking down and are aware of what's going on in the church today? Think about it. As you and I sit here today, you see, the way you and I live every day and the way we love as God's people was intended by God to be become the display of His wisdom. That He would create Himself in and through His person of His Son and bring about a body known as the body of Christ on the face of the earth, and that He would fill it with His own Spirit so that they could become and experience the fullness of God, so that as He is, so those people would be as they lived on the face of the earth. And God is love. God is love. Think about it. Who did He select to be His apostles? Who did He select to be His apostles? Humble, uneducated, pagan, no. Men capable. Men capable in intellectualism, no. Men of wealth, no. Men who had, as it was, degrees of education and whatever, no. Because when they stood before the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Levites, they said, we perceive that these men are unlearned and ignorant men. That's who God chose. That's who Jesus chose. Why? Why did He? He could have chose priests. He could have chose the Levites. He could have chose many different types of people, but He didn't. He chose humble fishermen. He chose three guys that had trouble with their temper. Sons of thunder. You didn't picture that. Why? Why did He choose them? Because He was going to make a statement before the powers and rulers and spiritual forces of the universe. He was going to put on display 12 men that He knew had within them the potential to love. That's what He saw. Remember when He picked David? Huh? He said, you know, when people look at people, who do they select? Well, they look at the outward appearance, right? Well, what did the Bible say? God looks upon what? God looks upon the heart. And He could see and He knew what these men could become. Okay? He did. He knew that. And so as He took these men, as He then centered His life and focus around them, He wasn't looking for guys that have all the answers to every question. He was looking for men that would indeed fulfill His thing, fulfill His purpose. He said, as I have loved you, even so the world will know that you are my followers and my disciples by the way you love one another. That was their credentials. That was their badge. That's what they wore. Jesus knew they could have. He knew that. Okay? So as you and I look into the Bible and we look at aspect of religion, pure religion. Pure means simply something that is not contaminated. It has nothing within it. I mean, some people love because they want something from somebody. Some people love because they have an alternative motive, a purpose, or something, and they do things only because they want something back. You understand what I'm just saying? Pure religion is sincere, emptied of itself. It simply wants to express itself. Remember the sermon, love is not a feeling, it's not an emotion. Love is who you have become. Love is kind, patient. Love does not keep track of wrongs that are suffered. It's forgiving. Remember that sermon? If you haven't heard it, you need to get it. Because it's based on everything we're sharing here this morning, as far as that is concerned. Because as it was, pure religion is simply to love. Okay? You see, sin did two things. It separated man from God, and it separated man from man. It caused God to have to drive Adam and Eve out of the garden. So everybody knows God had a car in the garden because he drove them out of. I mean, everybody uses that one, okay? But it did. And separation. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities, your sins have separated you between God, you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. You see, sin separates. It separates us from God, but it also separated man from man. Cain killed his brother Abel, right? And so we had the introduction of murder and hate, jealousy, envying. All of that was created in that one simple act of a brother against a brother. Did you know the word religion means to bind back? Bind back. That's what it means. Write that down. Because ask yourself this. Of all the religions of man out there, I don't care who it is, Islams, Mohammed, Muslims, you name it, what are they binding people back to? Nothing. There absolutely is no hope in their concept and their religion. It's binding them back to nothing. Because the person they simply call the elementary aspect of their religion, he's dead. They know where his body is. They know where his bones are. And he's dead. And he can't give them anything. They're only bound back to a philosophy that they base their whole life on. But it's a dead philosophy. The only religion on the face of the earth that binds back people is Christianity. It binds people back to God, and if you and I love on the earth like Jesus taught us to love, it will bind back man to man. It would end every war on the face of the earth. It would end poverty. It would end every issue that is important to the nation and the race of man. Love is the answer, has always been, but it isn't your love, it's God's love. Remember, the Holy Spirit sheds abroad and through your heart the love of God. Okay? So think about all the aspects of God's love. Loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then loving man, loving your neighbor, how? As yourself. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit, take care of the needs of widows and orphans and so on. And then he says, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. This is in perfect harmony, I believe, with the eternal program, strategy, and the plan of God. Has always been. Galatians 5:13-14. Galatians 5:13-14 says, but through love, serve one another. Well, just put that in your marriage. As a husband, through love, serve your wife. Wife, through love, serve your husband. It says, through love, serve one another, for the whole law, are you hearing? The whole law is fulfilled in one word and the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law. Not just a part of it. The whole law is fulfilled in that one statement. You will love your neighbor. Well, who's more a neighbor to you than your wife or your husband or your children or the people next door, whoever that might be. Okay? God may have dealt with man through a patriarchal system, through a Mosaic system, through many other different systems. But today, God is dealing with you and me through the person of Jesus Christ, his Son. Okay? Hebrews 1:1 says, God, after he spoke long ago in the fathers, Hebrews 1:1, in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, who he appointed heir, who appointed heir. Okay, that is his Son, and as he appointed him heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Who? Jesus, the Son of God. Well, how did God speak to us? What was his message? For God so loved the world that he gave His only begotten Son. You see, Jesus was God's love gift given for you. Look at 1 John with me this morning. 1 John chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 7 and following. 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John wrote, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Are you hearing that? Love is from who? You can go all the marriage counseling, you can go to psychiatrists, you can go to a psychologist, you can go anywhere and everything, but the secret need of every human heart is to allow God to pour His love into your heart. And that you could comprehend how much He loves you, how much He cares about you, His height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of God that He expressed to you in the person of His Son. That is the only thing that's going to change your life and my life, is to experience the fullness of God, the fullness of His love, and then demonstrate it. Because we are on stage. The world is looking at you and me. Your children are looking at you. Your neighbors are looking at you. Everybody's alert and looking at you and seeing whether or not you really are a letter from God written through the blood of His Son that can be known and read of men. And when they read the letter, they know it's a letter written by the hand of God. A letter of love. Okay? "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was made clear, manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin." Big word. Propitiation is simply a gift that removes anger and wrath from another person. So what propitiation? God then sent His Son. He was God's gift to you to take His wrath away from you. Otherwise, God isn't angry at you or me anymore. He poured it all out on His Son. Jesus tasted the hell that you deserve. He was separated from His Father. Wasn't He? Wasn't He? And so Jesus is your gift offering. What you do is you accept Jesus as your gift offering. You accept Him as God's way for you and I to be able to know we can be in a right relationship with the love of God. Because we acknowledge His Son. Notice what He said. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His" what? "The Spirit." And Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Fruit is singular in the Greek. That means the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is kind and patient. Love endures all things. Love is what He goes on and expresses. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And against us there's no law. You see, love produces. The element is, it's the Holy Spirit then's fruit in your life and my life is to produce and create you and me to become a person as God is, a person of love. He says, "We have seen and testify that the Father sent the world, the Son, to be the Savior of the world." Amen? You get the picture? I don't care. You and I can say all the places and let them say, "Well, I know God. I know Him." Do you? Do you really know God? Do you really know God? Then how much love fills your life? How much of the love of God do you have? Do you love Him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, your strength? And do you love your neighbor like you love yourself? Because on the commandments of all the laws and all the teachings of the prophet, it's all bound, fulfilled, made complete in those two commands. Those two commands, period. So when you and I look at this particular passage, we see that 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 states, "The end of the commandments is love out of a pure heart." What? The end of the commandments is love out of a pure heart. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Also 1 John again 4:8, I just read that. God is, what is He? God is love. You see, under the Old Testament and the law of Leviticus, you'll find that if somebody sinned against his brother, this is what was required of him. If he sinned defrauding his brother, he was to make restitution by adding the fifth part of that which he stole. He not only was that, he was to bring a trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish. Why did God command these things all the way back in the book of Leviticus? If the end of the command is love, get it? If that was the end of command of God was love, was the sacrifice then given for God? That's why it was given. Was it given so that, you know, God could benefit from it? But did God's commands as he gave them was to teach them one thing. God intended that they would learn through that sacrifice to love him and to love the people they had defrauded. And that what they did in making restitution would be an act of love. You see, the Bible talks about repentance and bringing forth fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, if you and I truly repent of our sins and we can make restitution for what we have done wrong to another person, we'll go back and we'll make it right. If I've lied about somebody and destroyed their reputation, and I know that I have, I will go back and tell the truth. That is true repentance. Just saying, well, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That kind of sorriness doesn't bring change. It doesn't do anything within the context. It's godly sorrow that brings back and brings repentance, according to Paul's letter. So think about all God. God wanted to teach people to love their neighbor, to love the people they had defrauded. He was praying and praying that somehow his purpose was that they would see this. They would see that. Why? Why would an innocent goat or a ram have to have its throat slit, blood go all over the place, and die for the sins that they have committed? Why? You see, they missed it. And so have many people today. Many of us have missed it. Missed the whole aspect of why Jesus went to the cross and became your propitiation, and took your sins in his own body, and was scourged and beaten for your iniquity. And God laid on him the punishment of us all, and God crushed him under his mighty hand. God wanted to teach you how much he loved you, so that you could comprehend the height, the depth, the length, and the width of the love of God. How far God was willing to go to show you. How do we know that God loves us? Because he let his son die for us. Period. Okay? I mean, that's what he did. That's what his purpose was. And I just know that Jesus even said these words to Bill Horton, and I know that it's words that he says to many people today. If you're going to worship service, Bill, and you're going to go and you're going to meet around my table and you're going to give your offering, and there you remember that somebody out there has ought against you, leave. Go and first be reconciled to that person. Then, he said, come back and worship me. You see, God is more interested in you being reconciled to him and reconciled to people than is what we're doing right here today. You understand that? But more people will put their relationship with God based on what they're doing here today. Well, I went to church on Sunday. I went out and so on and so forth. And they could go way back out there in the world and treat other people like whoever. The God says that you and I were and are on stage. The principalities, authority, and the manifold wisdom of God is seen through the church, through the people that he himself has created and made on the face of the earth today. And when God's plan all gets done and already completed, then he has created a people that will be love on the face of the earth, that will be as he is. God is love, and we will be love also. Church has failed, hasn't it? Hasn't it? Hasn't it? More churches are filled with bitterness and jealousy and arguing and backbiting and gossiping and finding fault with this and finding fault with that. And the last thing we see demonstrated over and over and over again is the love of God. And yet that is what God says we're to be on stage. I just want you to know, the powers of the principalities and the spiritual things of the world are watching you. You have witnesses that are watching you, and they're looking how you are playing, if you will, the game of life. And life is love. They're seeing it. They're seeing it. So if we're going to be the people of God here at Grand Ledge, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, then this generation, this world, this people, this city, this town, everybody out there, they're going to know we are followers and we're disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ by the way that we love one another. Period. Period. Okay? So love for God. Reconciliation demand. That is commands. Why did God, Son? You think about it. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep. What did he say? You'll keep my what? Command. You know what the most preceding command of God is for you to become a Christian? He that believeth and has been baptized shall be saved. You know that belief is not a command, that it's a stated fact, that it is based on testimony, is based on receiving truth, that you accept and acknowledge and believe. The devils believe and tremble. You think they're going to go to heaven? You think they're going to be saved? Because they do believe, according to James chapter 2. Okay? No, the command in that particular verse, Mark 16, 15 and 16, the command is baptism. It is to be baptized. And if you love him, you will keep his commandments. He didn't ask you to get baptized to get wet. He didn't ask you to get baptized to join some church and to get your name on the roll book. It's not why he commanded baptism. Not at all. That's why Peter on Pentecost said, those people, repent and be baptized, imperative tense, for the remission of your sins, and you will then receive the promise of God, which is the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is amazing to me what the denominational world and the religious world has done with the subject of baptism. Clear, precise command of Jesus himself. Now, if the Pharisees and the leaders of their day rejected God by being and refusing to be baptized under John the Baptist's baptism, what about those today who are refusing to be baptized under Jesus' baptism? Because when a person is to be immersed, they are immersed in Jesus' name. Know what it says? Okay. What about this? The Lord's Supper. You know what the Corinthian church had done? They had taken the agape feast of the Corinthians, a pagan feast, and they started practicing that, believing that in turn they were doing the Lord's Supper. Okay? And they were eating gluttonously and drunkenness, and all that was a part of their assembling and coming together. And so Paul had to admonish them and correct them in 1 Corinthians 11 that our brother read today. You understand that? But they had this in mind. They saw the Lord's Supper as a love feast. As a love table. Why'd you come today? Why'd you come? What brought you here? Was it because you wanted to meet around the Lord's table and express your love for him? Was it because you wanted to tell God how much you appreciated his love for you? Because as often as you do this, and the apostles set the precedent that we are to do it on the first day of every week, we are to do it in memory of him. But it goes even deeper than that, because if I'm to love the Lord my God with all my soul, mind, body, and strength, and if I do not love the children of God, then how does the love of God? I'm here because I love you. It was my love for you that brought me here today, too. I don't see you every day of every week. I can't be with you 24 hours a day. I just can't. And you better not be with my wife and I 24 hours a day. You'd probably get on our nerves. No. You understand what I'm saying? This is a love time. This is a fellowship time. This is a time of sharing together. This is where you and I have a chance to say I love you and draw one another close and experience the Spirit and the fellowship of the Spirit between us as God has added us to the body of Christ. And it's an expression of our love for God, our love for Christ, but it's also an expression of our love for one another. And if you love God's family, you'll be here with the family to meet around this table. Pretty simple to me. You see, God's program and His way is not difficult. Why? Because it is a demonstration of one word, love. Just that one word, okay? So what have we done? We have seen God's Son show us His priority. We have seen and demonstrated and saw that the power that God has given us is the power to love. We've seen that today the manifold wisdom of God unfolded through the church to the powers and principalities. Why? So that we as a people, as a fellowship of God's people, could comprehend together the length, the breadth, the height, the depth of the love of God that we have received in Christ Jesus. That we might what? Experience together the fullness of God. You see, the way I've come to know God is through numerous people that have become a part of my life through the body of Christ who have loved me. Who have loved me. That's how you see Him. If God's Son manifested God to the world through His love, then how in the world is you and I? I see God in you in the way you love me. And how we love one another, right? Are you seeing that picture? We are the body of Christ, over which He is the head of all things. And the whole aspect of that is love. Now, Lord willing, next week I'm going to show how love fulfills the law and the prophets. It's important that we see that. That we see beyond the law and the prophet. And we see what God was really saying. And there's a lot more depth and width and height and breadth to it than just simply saying, well, I know God loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But love is the healer of broken hearts that long to be made whole. Love is. Love is the lighthouse, beacon, that brings lost souls safely back to the shore. If we're going to win the world, we're going to win this neighborhood, if we're going to bring people to Christ, they need to walk into a fellowship of love. And people come into your home, walk into your lives, they should be walking into the love of God. They see it, demonstrate it, feel it, that God's there in the love that you have one for another. Love is the guide that directs each footstep through the forest of hopes and dreams. Love is the answer to every question. It is the fulfillment of every need. It is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Love God. Loving. Loving. Loving with all your heart. Loving with all your soul and your mind and your strength. Love God more than anything. And then love your neighbor. Love him in the same way that you would love yourself. Jesus said it another way, again, in Matthew 7 there. He said, do unto others or treat others in the way that you would want to be treated. You know the magic of that formula is? If you do that, you will find that you are planting the bread on the waters. And many times all that kindness that you show will come back to you. It may not happen overnight. But in many days you will see God blessing you, honoring you for taking and being obedient to His word. So we're going to stand. We're going to sing a beautiful chorus that simply says, the greatest thing in all my life. And we're going to use these, I believe it's the second stanza. It's the greatest thing in all my life is what? Loving you. How many of you know it? Okay, you know the chorus. How many of you know what it's saying? The greatest thing in all my life. That's how it goes. Okay.